For our Bible reading, I want to point you to the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 3. Habakkuk, chapter number 3. A single verse, verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. If the Lord would stand by me, I want to preach tonight what I'm calling revival in our time. As Brother Shaw mentioned last night, I had made comment about this message at Fairland the other night. God has been dealing with me for a number of weeks about revival here among us. And the way I want you to consider my sermon title tonight is not revival in our time, question mark, as if can we, or is it possible, perhaps maybe, revival in our time, question mark, but my message to us tonight is in this sense. Revival! Exclamation point. In our time! Double exclamation point. Will you agree with me that God can send revival in our time? This has been the burden of my heart for a number of weeks. You perhaps can recall at the first of the year I've tried to preach to us a revival message that would set our hearts toward God before Brother Heath came to us, and he is to be commended as an evangelist, done a wonderful job preaching to us, and many nights heaven just came right down upon us, didn't it? And so it seems that God has been trying to stir my heart to keep you and I in a sense of stirring and reviving in our spirit to where we will not lose that passion for revival. And when I say revival, I do not mean simply that I'll call another evangelist in, or it's time, you know, to have a few nights meeting. No, I'm talking about for you and I to see a revival in our midst. A sense of stirring, a sense of kindling, a sense of renewing in our heart. Let this be our prayer that God will revive us again. We know what revival is, and we know what revival is not. Very frankly, there are many things that are referred to as revival by the modern church. There is many things that is classified as revival among many of the charismatic circles. That's not what I'm speaking of. But I'm talking about heaven being open. I'm talking about a move of God in the midst of His people. I'm talking about the power of God falling among us, the holiness people. I believe that God's people are the finest people on the face of the earth. If there was something better than the independent holiness movement, I would get in it. But I believe that this is the people that God has put His hand on for this generation. I know in years past that among some denominational Pentecostal circles, You could see the hand of God working among that group of people. But many of those organizations are backslidden and they're compromised, and God is not among them. But I do believe that the shout of the King is in the camp, and I do believe that God has something for this hour among us. I do believe that God has something for us. You travel to meetings like I do. Some of you attend the March meeting every year. We witness the move of God at Fairland Camp Meeting every July. It seems like that during those times there is a stir. There is a sense of anticipation. You know, when we come back to our local assembly and we expect God to do great things among us, and then somehow that fervor begins to wane. That fire begins to grow dim, and those coals that had been stirred begin to get cold in our lives. My message tonight is to stir our hearts again, to reawaken in our lives the desire that God would visit you and I. I want you to think of it this way. Let's just look at it a little at the time. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. We need revival. Why? We need revival so that there will be a reviving that will renew the work of God. Stay with the text. Watch the word. Revive our work. Come on here now. Revive our work. Or did he rather say revive thy work? Is that what he said? Come here now. Did he say revive thy work? Come on here now. Are we concerned about revival simply so that the number will increase? Are we concerned about revival so that we can gain some bragging rights and tell other people what's going on, quote unquote, at my church? Or rather, we have a godly jealousy for the work of God. You see here, the prophet gets a hold of the thought, and he understands that it's not Habakkuk's work. It's not Josiah's work. And if I understand the chronological time frame here, this message that Habakkuk preaches is during the Josiah Reformation. And I was considering titling this message, We Need a Josiah Reformation. A young king that rose up and decided it's time to clean house because we want a move of God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You must understand with me, my friend, that it's not your work. Neither is it my work. It's not even our work. It's His work. Hallelujah. There are two thoughts that come to mind in regard to this thought, revive thy work. It simply is a thought of possession, and it is also a thought of possibility. In the idea of possession, we understand that He is the Creator. It's His. Hallelujah. The church belongs to God. He purchased it by the blood of His Son. Hallelujah. If revival comes, it will come because it's God's. Amen. It's His possession. And not only that, but possibility. The only way to have revival, the only hope of revival, is that God sends it. There'll be no revival unless God sends revival. There'll be no awakening. There'll be no stirring. There'll be no revival unless God sends it. Revival is God's work.
I wish you'd help me while I preach. Revival is God's work.
Come on here now. Now, we need a reviving that will renew the work of God. It's His possession. It's possible only through Him. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. There are two thoughts that I want you to see here. The first is this. How disturbed was his heart? It begins in Habakkuk 1:1. The burden. Come now. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry? We will never have revival unless somebody gets disturbed about revival. The burden of his heart. How disturbed was his heart? He looked across the land. He checked the spiritual pulse of the church. And he said, we need revival. Are you with me tonight? Have you yet come to the realization? Have you yet come to the place that you're willing to acknowledge that what you need in your home and what we must have at the house of prayer is nothing other than a revival? Come now, have yet we understood that if we are going to make it through these difficult, distressing hours that we find ourselves, we must have God to revive His work. You know why they are churches that are dwindling, and they are churches that are dying, and they are churches that are decreasing in numbers? Because nobody's disturbed about the work of God. Nobody's got a burden like the prophet here did. Nobody cries long. Nobody forbears in prayer. Nobody's got a burden to lay hold. Nobody stirs himself up to lay hold on God. I'm looking for some volunteers. I'm trying to enlist some prayer warriors and some intercessors. And somebody will say, yes, preacher, we sense the need. Yes, man of God, we see we've got to have revival. The message that I preach sometimes take on a larger theme. And they reach to a greater circle than the local church. The tape ministry and the ministry outside of the pulpit, of which at times I feel led to do, carry us to a broader circle. But my preaching tonight is not to the holiness movement at large. I'm not preaching a day service at Bristol meeting. I've not been called upon to be a day speaker at a camp meeting yet that I know of as far as just a visiting preacher. So the message that I have is not for them. It is first for us. This is where I want to deal, is among us. I believe that God has something for this hour. I believe that God wants to do something for this church right here at 519 Graham. I'm saying, Lord, would you revive thy work? How disturbed was his heart? How desperate, I say, how desperate was the hour? When you read through Habakkuk chapter 2, you will notice in verse 6. You will see again in verse 9. And you will read likewise in verse 12. And also in verse 15. And then too in verse 19. That the prophet, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, pronounces a woe upon the people of God. A word of denunciation. A word of reproof. A word that lends rebuke. God says, I'm not pleased with you. I am not satisfied with the way you're doing. I cannot bless you because of the things that I see you're doing. I cannot visit you with revival because of your idolatry. I cannot visit you with revival because of your greediness and your covetousness. And God is saying, you've got to fix it. You've got to get things made right before I can send you revival. Too many times we want someone to identify the problem, but we're not willing to go through the pain of removing the problem. Many, many years ago, I was in meeting at Burnett Mission. Stayed there 21 nights. During the time I was there, I developed a problem with one of my back lower teeth. Developed an infection in my jaw. The dentist told me what I had to do. He told me what must be done. I thought better of it. I thought that I could cope. I thought that I would get along. That I did not need his wisdom. I did not need his expertise. But soon, my friend, I found myself sitting in the waiting room, hoping that he'd hurry up and get me in that chair and do for me what he told me I needed done. Don't back up on me now. Many times we want God to work in our homes. We want revival among our lost children. We want God to revive the church. But when the man of God gets up and puts his finger on the problem through the anointing of the Holy Ghost, somebody begins to back up and says, that's going to cost too much. That's too much pain. That's too much hardship. That's too great of a sacrifice. So we go right along with the problem. But my friend, if you'll pay the price, then we can have the cure. If we're willing to root out the iniquity, if we're willing to take care of the sin problem, if we'll repent of our compromise and our laxity, God will send us revival again. These were evil years of which Habakkuk spake. Friend, be careful lest we become desensitized to the evil that surrounds us. Be careful that the things that we one time called sin, we see it happening so many times and occurring so often that the abnormal becomes normal. There are many things that I need to deal with. I can only trust the Holy Ghost to pinpoint that thing in your heart. But we're not going to have revival until we again start calling sin, sin. Come on here now. Whether it be in the White House or the church house, sin is still sin. Sin is sin when everybody's doing it, and right is right when nobody does it. What has happened to our sensitivity to sin? Brother Shaw done a good job last night letting us know how he felt about television. I want to say, my friend, that the devil will use any means of technology, be it the radio, or your CD player, or a DVD player, or a VCR, or the television, are so many things to desensitize us to the grossness of evil. Until the things that we perceive portrayed in Hollywood, the things that we read in the newspaper or that magazine, becomes the thing that we just accept as being as the norm. How desperate was the hour? Come now. Do you understand this is a desperate hour? Do you understand this is a desperate hour? When I first recall hearing a minister preach concerning homosexuality, I can remember people remarking and saying, why does he want to get up there and preach about things like that? That's not happening in the church. Things have changed, hasn't it? Until now, we've got young ladies that have got masculine characteristics about them, and young boys that have feminine traits, and mothers think it's just so cute. I know of a situation where a backslid boy out of a holiness preacher's home now lies in a sinner's grave. He left the faith, denounced holiness, walked out on his wife and his children, and took up the lifestyle of a homosexual. He died by the gun of three young teenagers who had been to a movie and went to witness a very violent scene. And for no apparent reason, while this man who was a backslid minister himself out of a holiness preacher's home and had got off work that night living in a homosexual affair, standing in a phone booth, making a call. Three young people left the theater, and for no apparent reason, when they drove by the phone booth, unloaded a 9mm and sent a boy into eternity who at one time had an experience with God. What am I saying? The things that one time we said were distant, the things that we one time said were far removed, are now touching us. Do I need to come closer? Divorce and remarriage is so prevalent until it seems like it's something that's just acceptable in the house of God. May I say with all charity and love, it's not acceptable. It is not acceptable. God's word is against it. Young people, don't get yourself in that trap. Young people, don't get yourself in that trap. How desperate is this hour? And unless somebody draws the line, the things that we thought were always way out there are going to keep coming right on in. Amen. I need to hurry. In verse 2, notice the second statement. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Couple it with this. For twice he says, in the midst of the years, make known. He moves now to another thought. There is a progression of ideas. Not only a reviving that will renew the work of God, but his prayer is coupled for a revelation that will reveal the wonders of God. For you see, the key thought is, in the midst of the years, make known. The idea of those two words, make known, simply put, are reveal. In other words, Lord, it's been too long since we have seen a manifestation of your glory. Hallelujah. This is one of those mystical terms that all throughout sacred writ you'll find this, and I fail to count how many times you'll see this expression, midst of the years, and midst. The idea is a allotment of time. We have come to a point, a time in between. We have moved from where we have begun, but yet we have not yet attained to where we are going. We are in the midst of the years. Are you going to help me while I preach? You see, when you deal with prophecy, you understand that the prophet is always looking forth. He is always foretelling of those things which are foreseen. And before the appointed time can be fulfilled, we must weather, we must make it through these middle years. Oh, hallelujah. You see, he looks back and he is assured by the miracles they had witnessed. Hold that thought. He knows that revival is possible. He knows that the wonders of God can be seen. He knows that the manifestation of God can be realized. Because in the past, they had witnessed miracles. He would have never cried for revival had he not known what revival was. Something in his heart, something of his predecessors, something that he had seen, something that he had heard, caused him to believe that we can have revival in the midst of the years. Hallelujah! Something made him realize we can have revival in the midst of the years. The miracles they had witnessed. Perhaps he thought about the children of Israel and how God had supplied their needs. How that God had revived the church many times. Can anybody say amen? Can anybody recall right this fast of some revivals that we have witnessed? Can you think of here at 519 Grimm of where God has sent revival and we witnessed miracles right here? I've heard you tell of it. I don't know how many weeks they were here. Brother T.C. Yates and his wife were here for several weeks, so I'm told. Has God changed? Has he got sick? Come on here now. Is he still the same? Hallelujah. Glory to God. The church that Brother David Miller pastors just outside of Cincinnati, Ohio, begun in a revival. For 7 years, they was church every night. They just wore out preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher. The church stayed in a spirit of revival for 7 years. They just had evangelists come in. I don't know how many times they changed pastors, but I've heard Brother Miller tell about for 7 years consecutively, they were service every night in the church where he now pastors. What am I saying? My friend, all it takes is someone to realize, somebody to get a hold of it and say, now for this hour, in this day, at this place, among this church, God is able to send us revival. I cannot help but believe that we're building. I believe that God is helping us to lay the proper foundation. I understand that God does not need me. I realize that I am easily dispensable. Should I step out of the will of God, should I displease the Lord, I can be quickly and rightly set aside, and God can put somebody else in my place. But I do want to say this. I believe that for the 7 years I have been here, that God has been doing a work, and we're getting the foundation laid, and we're just beginning to build the building. And I think that God has got great things in store for us. I'm just looking for a group of people that'll say yes in this generation, yes in this hour, yes at this church. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. God honors faithfulness. God honors consistency. And God honors holy living. Don't be discouraged. Don't ever be dismayed. Yes, we are in the midst of the years. But we can look to the witness of the miracles of the past. And be assured, the God that gave revival in yesteryear is the God that can give us revival in this year. I have another thought. Not only the miracles that they had witnessed, but I find myself and I find we together in the same identical situation that the prophet and the people here in this text were found. And that is the Messiah for which they waited. You see, all of this was just pointing. All of this was but preparing. All of this was but making ready. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, they were waiting for the Messiah to come the first time. We are waiting for Him to come the second time. And the prophet is saying to the people, don't be weary. Amen. Come on here now. Don't give up hope. Don't stop believing. Don't stop now. We're awaiting His first advent. But Lord, while we're waiting in the midst of the years, will You give us just a little bit of reviving? Come on here now. Amen. This is the way He said it in Habakkuk 2 and verse number 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. And though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Can you? Into His temple. I want to tell you, they were waiting on the promise. But while they were waiting on the promise, the prophet said, give us a revival in the midst of the years.
Oh, hallelujah. Well, we too are waiting for the promise. We are in the same predicament that they were, waiting for the promise. Yet, oftentimes, we get discouraged. And the scoffer and the mocker says, where is the promise of His coming? Well, I know where the promise is. Yeah. You ask me, where is the promise? Right here. And oh, there's somewhere else the promise is. It's right here. Glory. Amen. For Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. He said, but if I go away, the Comforter shall come unto you. And He told them, He said, I'm going to pray, amen, the Father, and He's going to send you the Comforter. And in one place He uses this analogy, and He referred to the Holy Ghost as the promise of the Father. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. So I've got a promise right here between the lids of this book, and I've got a promise in my heart, and the promise that's in this book and the promise that's in my heart tells me that Jesus is coming again for yet a little while, and He that shall come will come, and He will not tarry. Jesus is coming again. He's going to come with clouds of glory. He's coming again. But in the meantime, Lord, while I'm awaiting, in the meantime, Lord, while we're tarrying, would You send us revival in the midst of the years? In the midst of the years, would You send revival? In Habakkuk chapter 2, that verse of Scripture in verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. You see, that gives me hope. And that gives me assurance that God is still on the throne. And in the end, it's all going to work out right. Hallelujah. Here is the prayer of the prophet for a revelation that will reveal the wonders of God. While we're waiting, send us a revival. Hallelujah. Are you hungry for that? Do you have loved ones that you want to see get in? Hallelujah. Glory to God. I need to close. Here's the last thought of this prophet's prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. God is not well pleased. God is angry. God has been provoked. And the prophet said, Lord, before you send out that wrath, before you pour out that judgment, would you remember a little mercy? I want to see your loved ones saved. I want to see our backsliders reclaimed. And it's my prayer, O Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. Here's the last of this prophet's threefold prayer for a remembrance that will restrain the wrath of God. Remember mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We will never have revival until we understand that it's not revival that we really deserve. It's judgment that we've earned. Yes. It's wrath that we have piled up against us. But we say, God, don't give us what we deserve. Give us what we need. As I look across the wholeness movement today, I see so much compromise. And in some instances, I see just pure blatant iniquity. And I say, oh God, will you restrain your righteous anger for the sake of those saints that's been holding on for years? God, will you give us just a little bit more of space of grace? Oh, God, lengthen the time. Give us a little bit more room. Oh, church, when I see what a pitiful plight we're in, when I see such backsliding and such unconcern, and you say, preacher, I don't see that. It may be because it's happening to you. It may be that you're just so used to the condition of your home, and you've just learned to accept the condition of your children. You've just learned to grow to a place that you tolerate those things. But I'm trying to stir you up to cause you to see we need prayer. Oh God, would you remember mercy? Oh God, would you remember mercy upon us? We've become so settled in our sin, and we've become so satisfied in our slackness until we see little need of revival. But this prophet, he full well understood where he was at, and he said, oh God, before I close this prayer, in your wrath, remember mercy. May I say to the church that God demands repentance. Think of that for a moment. The repentance that God demands. That's the way I put it. For you see, God cannot show us mercy until we first repent. In wrath, remember mercy. Buckle your seatbelt. We're in for a rough ride. I hope I don't upset you too bad. God is not going to send revival to a backslidden church. God will not bless the church in her sins. I'm gagging, puking, sick. I've had it clear up to here of people talking about revival in their church. And when revival is over, they're still sucking their cigarettes. And they're still running to the ball games. And they're still packing out the theater. And going to the roller rink and the bowling alley. They're still having the same domestic problems. Their children are still living like hellions. My friend, I'm talking about revival that will revolutionize the heart and the home. I'm talking about a move of God that will shake the very foundations of hell. A true repentance. A heartfelt reformation. I'm talking about a change. I'm talking about God coming and sending revival. That's what we have got to have. Don't come telling me they're having revival over at the big church or the first church when you do not see a change in the way people live. It did not begin with us, but those that received it and those that knew it before us somehow lost it. I've read and I've been told that it started with the early Methodists. It was from them that we coined the phrase camp meeting. I've seen pictures, those old black and white photos, tents as far as you could see, about as small as a large pup tent, all over the countryside, horse and buggies lined up, maybe a few old T models or A models, a great big tent, or maybe just a wide open air meeting. From the Methodists, we learned what camp meeting was. But somehow or another, they lost it. Yeah. And then it was the Shouting Baptist, Vance Havner from Greenville, North Carolina, who died when he was 88 years old, if I recall right. Called to preach when he was 12, ordained at 14. Preached for 71, 73, 4 years, ever how long it was. He said, I never can understand it. He said, I've lived all these years and it still amazes me of how when I was 8 years old in the Baptist church, he said the Spirit of the Lord hit a woman and he said she danced all over the house with her eyes closed, up and down the front, in and out of the pews. A Baptist I'm talking about that witnessed the power and the glory of God. I've talked to them. I know some of them personally. Amen. That saw the dead get up. I know some that seen the cripple get out of the wheelchair. I've seen some miracles myself. What am I saying? God's not changed. He's still on the throne. He's still a miracle worker. Somebody has got to believe that in the midst of the years, God's going to remember a little mercy and send us a revival. God is going to send us a revival. The repentance that God demands finally will be met with a restoration. A restoration gloriously displayed. I sought for a text. I wanted to close with something that would cause you to see of what revival really does. A restoration gloriously displayed. And I come to Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the brethren, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us. Where are we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Hey, the restoration has begun. Our brethren are saying, the news is out. It's on the wind. They're saying, house of prayer's being blessed. God's turning the captivity of Zion. We're having revival. The restoration is glorious. Many years ago, I heard my father tell about a vision the Lord gave him. He had been fasting and praying for many days. And he said the Lord came to him and put him in a wide open field. He said the field was so broad he could not see its end. The field was so long he could not see the back of it. And he said, way yonder in the distance, he said, I seen a long figure coming toward me. And he said, as I looked closely, he said, I seen that the field was full of ripe wheat. The whole field was ripe with wheat. And every stalk filled with golden sheaves. And Dad said, I said, Lord, what are you saying? What do you mean? He said, son, come. And while you're coming, fill your pockets. Church, say not 4 months to the harvest. Look to the fields. They're wide already to harvest. Glory to God, it's reaping time. I feel like preaching a while. It's reaping time. It's reaping time. The harvest is ready. Glory to God. We're set for revival. I said we're set for a move of God. I don't believe it. Well then, don't believe it. Sit back and watch. But I believe it. I feel it in my head. I feel it all over me. I said the fields are white. Glory to God. It's harvest time. Fill your pockets. It's harvest time. It's revival time. Let's believe God for a harvest of souls. Stand and love the Lord all over the house. Come get me a song. If you believe God can send us revival, give Him a praise. Do you want it in your heart? Are you desperate for it? Have you yet understood how necessary it is? Oh, God. Hallelujah. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. This is the message for a number of days that God has been dealing with me about. And back here behind this pulpit, this past week one night, I prayed it all the way through. It came to me as if God just put it all in my mind like a full written page. Suddenly it was there. And God gave me this verse of Scripture for you people here tonight. My circle tonight is small. I'm not preaching to the wholeness movement at large. I'm preaching to us here tonight. Revival in our time. I thank God for the revivals that some of you have witnessed.
I respect and I highly regard the moves of God that this church has known in years past. As a matter of fact, without them, we would not be where we are tonight.
Right. That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
However, we're in the midst of the years.
Hallelujah.
We're further down the road than we were then. And we've still got a ways to go yet before the appointed time. Yes, Jesus is coming. But between here and then, we've got to have a reviving in the midst of the years. Is that your prayer tonight? Your heads are bowed. For truly saith the Lord, I have set before thee an open door, a door which no man can sit. And I would say unto my people this night, thou hast found favor with the Lord thy God. I have heard the prayer of the saints. I have witnessed the dedication. I have seen, saith God, the commitment of my people. And you that have cried long for revival, that have sought my face to visit this people again. And I would promise thee and say unto thee this night, if thou wilt be humble, if thou wilt but tarry and wait, saith God, I indeed will again visit my people, saith the Lord thy God.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Oh, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Revival is not without a price. It will be a sacrifice. There will be a cost.
Yes.
How many of you will raise your hands? And I want you to think about it now. I want you to consider about to ask you. Brother Shad, I believe that God wants to send the house of prayer revival. And I will be one that will be willing to pay the price, no matter what it costs, for revival. Can I see your hand? Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. Not without a price. Not without a sacrifice. Hallelujah. All right, let's have an altar service. I've preached it through. Let's pray it through.